Hello and welcome back. We are settling in for another look at some of the material you've all sent in. And I have to say, today we are wading into some pretty deep and honestly pretty heavy waters.
Heavy is definitely the right word for this one.
So we have a stack of notes here from a Sunday night message. It was delivered on February 8th, 2026.
Mm-hmm.
This comes from a pastor named Brother Steve at a church called New Life Benson. And, you know, looking at the context, I wasn't expecting the content to be quite this intense.
It really is a study in contrasts, isn't it?
It's a huge contrast. I mean, you have to paint the picture for everyone listening. This isn't some polished studio production or a TED Talk.
Not at all. This is a live Sunday night service streamed on YouTube. It is incredibly grounded.
Yeah.
Brother Steve actually kicks things off by joking that they're preempting the Turning Point USA halftime show.
Which I love. It just gives you that specific local flavor immediately.
Oh, right.
They're doing announcements for the Christian Cowboy Ministries of Arizona. That's the mission of the month. They're talking about a Valentine's Day dance at the Santa Cruz County Fairgrounds.
Right. Baby bottle drives, movie nights. It just feels like small town life. It feels safe. It feels like home.
Exactly. And then he pivots from the Valentine's dance straight into arguably one of the most sobering texts in the entire New Testament.
He really does. The sermon is titled, Judgment Will Come to the Nations. And it is the conclusion of a study on Matthew 25, specifically the separation of the sheep and the goats.
The final judgment.
The ultimate reality check. And what makes this specific message so gripping and, you know, why we wanted to spend time on it today is that it completely dismantles the cultural definition of what makes a good person.
That is the core tension here, isn't it?
I think so.
Because if you walk down the street today and ask 10 random people, are you a sheep or a goat? Assuming they even knew the metaphor, most would say, oh, I'm a sheep.
Of course. They'd say, I'm a nice guy. I recycle. I help old ladies across the street.
I haven't murdered anyone recently.
Precisely. The bar is usually set at, I'm not a criminal. But Brother Steve takes us to Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36, and he pulls out a theological distinction that changes the entire landscape.
Okay.
He looks at why the king invites the sheep into the kingdom.
And it's not because they volunteered at the soup kitchen or wrote a check to charity.
No. The text says, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Brother Steve makes a huge point here. An inheritance isn't a wage.
Right.
You don't work a 9-to-5 to earn an inheritance. You receive it because of who you are, because of your family name.
He brought in a parallel from the book of 1 Peter, didn't he, to sort of back this up?
He did. 1 Peter chapter 1. It talks about an inheritance reserved in heaven. It's kept by God's mercy, not by man's effort.
Okay, but here is the tricky part, and I think this is where a lot of people get tripped up. If it's not about works, why does Jesus spend the next few verses listing all the good things they did? I was hungry and you fed me, and so on. It feels contradictory.
It does. It's the classic paradox. But Steve used a phrase that I think solves it beautifully. I actually wrote it down.
Okay.
He said, good works are the outward evidence of an inward sovereign grace.
Outward evidence of an inward sovereign grace.
Sure.
Okay, help us visualize that a little.
Think of it like breathing. You don't breathe in order to become alive. You breathe because you are alive.
Mm-hmm.
If you stop breathing, you're dead. But the breathing didn't create the life. The life created the breathing.
So if I claim to be alive spiritually, if I claim I'm a Christian, but I'm not breathing, I'm not doing these good works, then I'm probably not actually alive.
That is the logical conclusion. And Steve distinguishes between what he calls the good deeders and the righteous.
Good deeders. I like that term. It sounds like a badge you'd earn in scouts or something.
It's catchy. The good deeders are the philanthropists, the social activists, you know, the people doing good for the sake of the action itself, or maybe for recognition. They're trying to earn something.
Right.
They're breathing into a mannequin, trying to make it live. But the righteous, they do good deeds as this unavoidable outflow of the miracle of salvation. They can't help it.
Okay, so we've established that the sheep are people who have been changed from the inside out.
Yeah.
But Jesus gets very specific about what this change looks like. It's not just general niceness.
No, not at all. It is a specific list. Hunger, thirst, being a stranger, nakedness, or specifically, he said, being ill-clad, sickness, and imprisonment.
And here is where the sermon took a turn that I think a lot of people miss. I mean, I've heard this passage preached 100 times as a call to social justice. Feed the poor in general. Solve world hunger.
Mm-hmm.
But Brother Steve argues that is not what Jesus is saying in this specific context.
It is a massive theological distinction. He focuses on the phrase, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren?
The brethren.
The brethren. Steve argues that brethren in the New Testament almost exclusively refers to fellow believers, the family of God.
So he's saying Jesus isn't talking about how we treat the world at large here. He's talking about how the church treats the church.
Exactly. It is more personal. The theology is that believers are in Christ. So if you ignore the needs of a believer, you are literally ignoring Jesus. If you gossip about a fellow Christian, you are speaking against Christ.
Wow. That hits a little harder than just writing a check to a faceless charity.
Much harder, because it requires proximity. You have to be close enough to people to know they're hungry or sick or struggling. You have to be in the mess with them.
And notice the reaction of the sheep in the parable. That's verse 37. They ask, Lord, when did we see you?
That is my favorite part. They were surprised.
They weren't keeping a scorecard.
Right. If you're a good deeder, you know exactly what you did. I donated $500. I worked 4 hours at the shelter. You're tracking it because you think it buys you something.
Right. You got a receipt.
You do. But these people, they just loved the brethren because that is their new nature. They didn't do it to get into heaven. They did it because they saw a brother in need and their heart broke. It was unconscious.
But let's be real for a second. This sounds beautiful on paper.
Mm-hmm.
Love the brethren. But have you met some of the brethren?
I see where you were going with this.
I mean, churches are full of difficult people. And Brother Steve was surprisingly honest about this. He didn't pretend it was easy to love everyone in the pews.
He didn't. He admitted right there in the service that there are people in the church whose personalities just don't appeal to him. He said he's a 100 miles per hour kind of guy.
He wants to get things done. He's moving fast.
Right. So people who are slower or more detailed or just on a different wavelength, they clash. He called them sandpaper people.
Sandpaper people. I think everyone listening has a sandpaper person in their life.
The person who just rubs you the wrong way. But Steve made a brilliant point referencing a comment from a congregant named Mr. Mike. He said, we struggle with people who are either too much like us, so we see our own flaws, or too different from us. But God uses that friction
to smooth out our rough edges.
Exactly. And this brings us back to the least of these. We usually think of the least as, you know, the financially poor. But in a church context, the least might be the socially awkward person, the spiritually immature person, the high maintenance person who calls you at 10 p.m.
The person who drains your energy and gives nothing back.
Yes. Loving that person, the one who offers you nothing in return, who might even annoy you, that is the external mark of genuineness.
Mm.
It is easy to love the lovable. Even the goats can love the lovable. It is supernatural to love the difficult.
Now, speaking of the supernatural, whenever you talk about a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, you inevitably run into that big, scary theological debate.
The P word.
Predestination. If it's all prepared in advance, do we even have a choice? There was a Q&A portion in the service where this actually came up, right?
It did. A congregant asked the million-dollar question, are we foreordained and predestined, or do we have free will? It is the old Calvinism versus Arminianism debate.
And Steve didn't dodge it, but he also didn't give a textbook answer. He used an analogy that I actually found really helpful.
The parade.
The parade, yeah.
Yeah.
From his childhood in Tucson. Walk us through that, because I think this helps reconcile the two ideas.
Okay, so imagine a parade. You are standing on a street corner watching it go by. What do you see?
I see the float that's right in front of me. Maybe the tail end of the last one in the front of the next one.
Yeah.
I see what's happening right now.
Right. You're in time. You see the present. You make choices based on what's right there. But now, imagine God. God isn't on the street corner.
No.
God is on the mountain overlooking the entire city.
He sees the start of the parade and the end of the parade at the exact same time.
Exactly. He sees the Alpha and the Omega. So to God, the parade is one complete event. He knows who's in it. But to us, down on the corner, we are experiencing it moment by moment.
So we have the responsibility to choose, to join the parade, even though God already sees the whole route.
That is the tension. Steve admitted he used to be a staunch Calvinist. Very much God chooses everything. But he sees the complexity now. He believes God knows who will believe, but that God also desires none to perish.
I liked his conclusion on this, though, because you can get paralyzed debating free will and election.
You really can't. Stuart basically said, don't get stuck on the words. Don't worry about whether you are elect or not. Worry about the results.
Right.
If you are called, your responsibility is to abide, to stay in the parade, to live a life that reflects that calling.
Which brings us to the other side of the coin. If there's a parade going to the kingdom, there is another group going somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the part of the message that is, honestly, it is terrifying.
It should be. We are talking about the goats. The left hand. Verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire.
Steve clarified something here that I hadn't thought about in years. Who was that fire built for?
Not for us. The text says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't originally designed for human beings.
That is such a chilling thought. It's like breaking into a prison that wasn't built to hold you.
Right.
Humans only go there because they choose to follow the devil's rebellion. They are intruders in a place made for fallen angels.
It really frames damnation as a tragic choice. But the reason for their damnation, this is what we need to really pay attention to. Why were the goats sent away?
Well, usually we think it's because they were bad people.
Right. We think of Hitler, serial killers, people who are visibly evil. But Steve emphasized that the people in this parable aren't necessarily vile or gross in the eyes of society.
They probably pay their taxes, mow their lawns, they were decent neighbors.
They were likely upstanding citizens, they were damned for sins of omission.
Not what they did, what they didn't do.
Exactly. It connects to that parable of the 10 virgins he mentioned. The 5 foolish virgins weren't kicked out because they were partying or being immoral. They were shut out because they had no oil. They were negligent.
And the servant with the 1 talent.
Same thing. He wasn't robbing banks. He was just lazy. He buried the talent. He did nothing. Steve's argument is that the absence of love for the brethren proves the absence of faith.
That is the scary part.
Mm.
You can be a good person socially, but be a goat spiritually because you have no relationship with the king. And because you don't know the king, you don't care about his family.
I never knew you. That is the sentence. It is a relational deficit that manifests as an action deficit. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me because you didn't know me.
And the outcome of that?
Yeah.
I mean, Steve read from Zechariah 14, and I have to say, that is some graphic imagery for a Sunday night service.
Zechariah 14:12. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths.
It sounds like a scene from a sci-fi nightmare. Or a nuclear blast.
Steve mentioned that. He said for a long time, people thought this was a prophecy about nuclear war. The melting while standing thing fits the physics of a nuclear event.
But he doesn't think it is necessarily a literal nuke.
No. His point was that whether it is nuclear or supernatural divine judgment, the result is the same. It indicates being consumed instantaneously. But here is the tragedy. The destruction is instant. But the punishment is eternal.
He did a little Greek word study there, didn't he?
He did, because people like to soften this. They want to say everlasting punishment just means correction or a temporary timeout.
Right.
But Steve pointed out that the Greek word used for everlasting punishment is the exact same word used for eternal life.
So you can't have one without the other.
Exactly. If you say hell is temporary, you have to admit heaven might be temporary too. If heaven is forever, judgment is forever. You can't cherry pick the definition.
That is so heavy. It really strips away that comfortable, casual Christianity we sometimes fall into. It makes you look at your life and ask, am I just playing church?
And that is why the outro of the service was so important. It wasn't just, okay, have a nice week, try not to go to hell. Steve calls the church to not be secret Christians.
He used the term salty.
Yes. Salt preserves.
Yeah.
Salt flavors. If we are just blending in, if our faith is invisible, is it even real? We have to impact the people around us.
And I loved how they immediately put that into practice. It wasn't just theory. Right when you're discussing this heavy judgment, what did they do? They went to prayer.
They prayed for the brethren. They prayed for Nancy Kelly with stage 4 cancer. They praised God for Ron's healing.
Even though Ron wasn't sure if it was the prayer or the pill.
And Steve said, give God the credit anyway. But that is the body of Christ in action. It isn't just theoretical theology about sheep and goats. It is, Nancy is sick. We need to love her. It is. Ron is better. We need to rejoice with him.
That is the in as much as you did it to the least of these happening in real time.
Mm-hmm.
It's buying a hat for someone who lost their hair from chemo. It is the small stuff.
It is. And I think that is the big takeaway for us listening today.
Summarize it for us. We've heard about the sheep, the goats, the parade, the dissolving flesh. What do we do with this on a Tuesday morning?
I think the takeaway is this. We are saved by grace, absolutely, 100%, but we are judged by whether that grace actually changed us. In a world that is getting darker, where political movements like Turning Point USA or whatever else are fighting for attention, our badge of honor isn't our political stance, it isn't our arguments, it is our love for one another.
That's it.
If you are listening to this and you claim to be a believer, look at the sandpaper people in your life. Look at the least in your church. How you treat them is the truest indicator of your relationship with Jesus. Don't be a goat by omission. Don't be damned by what you didn't do.
That is a powerful place to land.
Yeah.
We need to be the people who, when we stand before the King, are surprised, because loving his people was just who we became.
Amen to that.
Thank you for joining us on this investigation of the text. It has been a heavy one, but a necessary one. We want to encourage you, just like Brother Steve did, to abide, keep the faith, love the brethren.
And we will see you next time.